Last week, we began a new sermon series at the beginning of a new year, so it was kind of appropriate that that we spend some time thinking about new beginnings. And last week, Brian preached on those amazing first words in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he stepped back from his work on that first day, and he said, "It is good." And we know that on the sixth day, he created human beings in his own image, and he stepped back from his work, and he said that it was very good. And so that's how it all began. It began with God in perfect intimacy with his creation and with his children. There was that perfect connection, and they walked in the garden together, and there was no evil, there was no darkness, there was no sin, there was no death. But we also know that things went downhill pretty quickly from there. Adam and Eve had one job. They were to tend the garden. They were to stay away from the fruit of one tree. But they couldn't manage even that. Apparently, it was just too great of a temptation. Which reminds me a little bit of one of my dogs at home. Her name is Delilah. And if you know anything about my dogs, this is the one that she's trouble, let's just put it that way. If she knows that there is something yummy in the trash, even though we've got a lid on it or whatever, she will work like crazy to get at it. As soon as we leave the house, I think sometimes she's working on it. Sometimes just when we walk into another room. And so she's a confessional here. I'm Delilah, and I like to get into the garbage when David and Tammy are gone and scatter it around the house, which is always really pleasant to come home to. And then, to add insult to injury, we've got a couple of chihuahuas, but the little boy of those two, he's the trouble, and this is Gus, and he likes to pee on garbage. And we have no idea why. We have no idea why he does it. He does. Apparently, that's too big of a temptation for him. And so that's what we get to look forward to a lot of days when we go home, if we're not careful. So Adam and Eve were the first ones to go off the rails, but they weren't the last. We know that in the second generation, Cain murders his brother Abel and then lies to God about it. And not long after that, actually a couple of generations later, we have one of Cain's great-grandsons bragging to his wives, saying, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. So we can see that the violence has just escalated. I mean, and so evil is pretty much running rampant. I mean, right from the beginning, it is. And so the Bible is quick to let us know that there's a problem. And it sets that problem up in the first couple of chapters of the Bible in Genesis. And that problem is human sin and disobedience. In fact, the Bible is pretty explicit in terms of what we can do and what we can't do in order to stay on God's good side. And when you read the Bible, you find out just everything that we're not supposed to do. Somebody once said, "Everything I like is either illegal, immoral, fattening, expensive, or impossible." And there's some truth to that. And the Bible makes it pretty clear of what it is that we're supposed to stay away from, what it is that we're supposed to do. What I've noticed is that a lot of times with the thou shalt nots, people seem to be more conscious or more aware of some of the more salacious sins, the sexual sins, than they are of what I think sometimes are the more dangerous spiritual sins, like idolatry and wrath and anger and envy and pride and all of those kinds of things that can really be a problem for us too. But the point is, they're all sins, and we're all sinners. They're all sins, and we're all sinners. And so the Bible is really the story, sets it up. It's perfect at the beginning, but it sets it up that things go down pretty quickly. And so it is the story of God seeking reconciliation with his rebellious children. That's really kind of a thumbnail of what the Bible is about. And God does that through the law, he does it through the prophets, and in the fullness of time, he does it through his only Son. And that's what our text for today is about, from John chapter 1, verse 1. And I want you to notice how Genesis 1:1 is echoed right here at the beginning, in the beginning. Instead of saying in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was the Word. And notice that's a capital W there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now, these are some of the most beautiful words, I think, in Scripture. And they point to the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was Jesus Christ. In him, all things came into being. That's that God spoke that Word, that Logos, the wisdom of God, became flesh in him. And indeed, that Word is life, and that life is the light of all people. That is the message of the Gospel of John. Now, the bad news is that the world didn't like the light, because this is my take on it. Light is revealing. Light reveals imperfection. Light reveals sin. And sometimes we don't want the light shined on us because it is so revealing. And so even his own people didn't receive him. And John makes it pretty clear that in verse 11, that he came to his own and his own received him not. They loved their rules and they loved their religion and they loved their lists of who is good and who is bad more than they loved the light. The good news, however, is that the light came into the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. It shined first in Bethlehem and that light spread. And it gave power to ordinary people, people like us, to become children of God, which means that we get to enter into that same kind of intimate relationship with God that Adam and Eve first enjoyed. That was the goal of the Bible from the beginning, was to see that that reconciliation could happen, that we could come back in and be reconciled and become one with God again. And that happened through and because of Jesus. If there is a message that the world needs to hear, it is that message. It is the message that God loves you despite your sin, that God loves you despite what other religious people may have said, that God loves you and he desires to enter into that intimate relationship with you. It is, again, a message I think that the world desperately needs to hear. It reminds me a little bit of an ad that I heard was placed in a small newspaper one day, and it was a lost dog ad, and there was a reward offered, and then the description goes like this. This is the part that's kind of funny. It says, he has three legs, he's blind in one eye, he's missing a right ear, his tail is broken, have no idea how that would happen, and he was recently castrated, but he answers to the name Lucky. Yeah, that was kind of my response, too, when I read that. It does not sound like a particularly lucky dog until you stop and think that with all of those things that was wrong with him, somebody still wanted him back. They were willing to pay a reward to get him back. So I'd say that's pretty lucky. I think that's how it is with us as well. With all of the things that we have wrong with us, with all the sin and pride that is in us, still God loves us. And he wants to be reconciled with us. And he sent his Son into the world so that that might happen. But here's the thing. Change is difficult. Sometimes I think though we know we need to change, we oftentimes don't want to. And the Bible's very clear that that's something that has to happen. It's kind of like this cartoon I came across. Actually, somebody posted this on Facebook, and I found it on the internet. It starts with in the first panel, it says, "Who wants change?" And everybody's hand shoots up. Everybody wants change. Nothing, you know, it's got to be better than this. Then he asks a second question that's almost identical to the first, but just a little, one word difference, one little word. Who wants to change? Notice how many hands go up when that's the question. That could be, it looks like a politician to me, but it could just as easily be a preacher. We struggle when it comes to change. God tried a lot of different things in order to get through to his creation, but in the end he sent his only son not to condemn the world but to redeem the world in order that we might be saved, in order that we might be reconciled with God. And of course not everybody was on board with that. Even the religious people, the religious leaders, sought to stop Jesus and even destroy him. But those who had the most to gain, those who knew that they were lucky to get any help at all, the poor, the sick, those who were on the margins, they received the greatest gift of all. John writes in verse 12, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." In other words, they had a chance to start again, and we have a chance to start again. That's what God wants to offer us. He wants us to give us a chance to have that new beginning. And it doesn't matter where we're at in our lives or how much we've done or how far we've come, God allows us this new beginning. And I think in order for that to happen, we have to hear and respond to the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God here, I'm not talking about the little word that I preach on Sunday mornings, but the big word, the big W word, which is Jesus Christ. We have to hear that word and get in tune with it in our own lives. When I was in college at Culver Stockton, I was in the concert choir, and we practiced almost every day. We went on tour every year, and it was kind of a big deal. And we had a kid in our choir who had perfect pitch, and I didn't know that there was such a thing until I met him. And in other words, you could give him a note. You could say, "Give me a B flat, or give me a C, a D, a G, a whatever," and he could hum or sing that note perfectly every time. So when we would memorize our music for choir concerts and for tours, and if we were singing something a cappella, instead of using a pitch pipe or using a piano, the director would just point at him, and he would sing the first note, and we would all match our notes to whatever he was singing, and off we'd go. And it was just kind of, I thought it was cool. I think Jesus is like that for us. Jesus lived his life in perfect alignment with God. And so if we want to get in tune with what God wants us to do, we have to listen to Jesus, to the perfect pitch of his teachings, his life, and then see that our life is in tune with that. It's really what it's about. And not only that, but I believe that God gave us this tune so that we could share this tune with others, so that we could sing that same tune and that people would hear it in our lives and in the things that we do and say. A poet by the name of Christina Rossetti put this idea into kind of the form of a poem, or a prayer rather. She says, "Tune me, O Lord, into one harmony with thee, one full, responsive, vibrant chord. Unto thy praise, all love and melody, tune me, O Lord." I think that's a beautiful prayer that we could all pray at the beginning of a new year. Tune me to your Son, Jesus Christ, that I might live in alignment with you through him. Let me sing the same song that he sang. If you feel the need for a new beginning at this time of year, if you just feel like you need to get your life more in tune with the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, either way, you've come to the right place. Let us pray together. Gracious God, you sent your Son into the world that we might see your face, the face of grace and truth, that we might know what you were like, what was important to you, and that ultimately we might be reconciled to you, that we might enter into that same intimate relationship that you shared with Adam and Eve in the very, very beginning. Bless us and be with us as we seek to live in that newness of life every day, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.